Hebrews chapter 12, again tonight I draw your attention to the verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This morning we commence looking at this angelic company, which is described in this verse, and which the church has come unto. It says, ye have come unto an innumerable company of angels. They are part of heaven's kingdom. They are part of God's household. Therefore, we are one big family. That's really what the Bible teaches. Jonathan Edwards said, the angels and saints make up but one family, though members of a different character. As in one royal house, there is the queen, the children, the barons, etc. He is the head of all the rational creation. Saints and angels are united in Christ and have communion in him. And that's true. So we've come on to them and we enjoy this relationship with them, this communion. There is another capacity in which we have come on to them, and it is that I want to speak about tonight. And that is as models and patterns for us. Because we have come on to them and they are for us examples to imitate. And that is one of the reasons why the Lord has brought us onto them. Because they are not only superior beings, they are holier beings. They are sinless beings, in fact. And they are examples of holiness, examples of goodness, and examples of this godliness that we ought to imitate in our own lives. And I think that's included in all of this, and being brought near onto them and coming onto them. And we have come onto them, and that we see what that means in Scripture. And as we study Scripture, we can see what it means to have them as examples and patterns to us. We don't see it literally with our eyes, the way the justified and glorified in heaven do, but we see it in faith. As we look into the window of Holy Scripture, we can see it. We can see how they love God. We can see how they serve the Lord. We can see the pattern that they set for us in their worship. And as we see it in Scripture, we are to imitate it. And so as we come on to them, this we see. And so we want to look at them tonight as examples for us through the lens of Holy Scripture. Let us consider then the areas of imitation. Three areas where they are models and examples and patterns for us. The first area that I would leave you to think about and consider is the area of study and of contemplation of God and of the things of God that these angels engage in. Because the angels, we are sure, do not know everything. They don't know all. They have yet to study. They have to do deeper contemplation to learn more about God, to learn more about the things of God. You see, they are not omniscient. If they knew everything, they would be as God himself. But there is no creature like that. Every creature is always contemplating, always studying, always learning more about the Lord, always discovering things about the three sacred persons in the Godhead, always finding out what the Lord is like. And they do this by means of contemplation. Now, the angels have great minds, even mightier minds than us, minds that will never know dementia or deterioration of any kind, for they have not a frail body as we have. And they know how to use their minds too, to increase in the knowledge of God. And they do have a yearning for knowledge, of that we are sure. Not the knowledge of science, not the knowledge of geology, not so much the knowledge of astronomy or things like that, but they are interested in God. They long for the knowledge of God. They're hungering and thirsting after their Creator, to know Him more, to be able to love Him more, to understand Him more, to discover more concerning Him. Now, they know a lot. They know more than us, but they don't know all, because God is infinite, and as I said, they're striving and laboring to increase in the knowledge of God. And they do this through His works. They also do this through His voice, through His word, through the revelation that He makes to them personally. And one of the areas where they learn much is in the church. The church is their school, where they come along and study. And they are students in the church, and they are students through the church. The Bible teaches this. We are come unto them, and they are come unto us. And we are come, and they study the works of God in us. We learn from them, but they also learn about God from us. This is the one result of this coming. We are come unto them. And that is that they learn so much about God as we come unto them. They contemplate the divine power. They contemplate the divine wisdom. But they especially contemplate the divine mercy and grace. Because it's only in the church that they see that. This mercy to sinners, this grace of God, this thing that amazes them. They are students of creation and have been for a very long time, but they are especially students of redemption, students of the great work of salvation, students of the grace of God in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so they contemplate and study the mystery of redemption. Whenever they were created, it was a sinless world. And they were students of God's sinless creation. But whenever some of their numbers fell, sin entered. And they learned more about God. They learned about His righteousness. They learned about His terrible, fiery justice against their fallen brethren. But then men fell. And ever since, they have been studying something that has amazed them, something that they never saw when the angels fell. They have been studying the grace of God. They have been studying the divine mercy in a mediator, Jesus Christ. They have been exploring the fountains of grace in and through the church and onto the church. They have been delving into the mystery of the person and work of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And it has been bringing them to a deeper knowledge of their God. And they love Him more and more, the more that they discover of the depths of this grace to sinners. The apostles were aware of this, that the angels were contemplative of the gospel. They were aware of this in their Master Jesus Christ, who taught them it. They learned it also by experience, because many of them were witnesses themselves of angelic visitations during the ministry, at the time of the death and resurrection of Christ, and even after His ascension. The apostles and the women disciples in those early days witnessed these angelic visitors on occasions. And they knew that they were students of the gospel. And they knew that they were loving to contemplate the redemption. Now, Peter makes us aware of this in one of his epistles. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, speaking about the prophets, he says, "Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." And then he adds this little piece of information which might easily have been omitted, but he wants us to know it. which things the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to study the gospel, he says. They are curious. They are studious. They take time to pry into the great redemptive work. They open the door of knowledge through the key of the gospel, and they contemplate the things of God. And they are industrious in that. They investigate the truth. They are attentive to the truth, and they meditate upon the truth, which things the angels look into. So they're contemplative beings. And they've never been redeemed by that blood. And they've never been saved by grace. And if they contemplate these things, and we've come unto them, and we see that they contemplate these things, how much more should we, who have experienced the grace of God in our very hearts and lives, who have felt the cleansing power of that atoning blood in our hearts, the things preached in the Christian church which we should contemplate and study and love and devour and digest and endeavor to know more and more about, those angels do. And so the great truths of redemption take up their mind. And they come into the midst of the congregation, and they study us, and they hear the sermons, and they watch how believers respond, and they see how Christians live in the light of the grace of God, and they see how God deals towards them, how he is patient to them, how he is long-suffering to them, and they see more of their God. They contemplate these things. The angels are in the church, you know. They're even here present tonight. They're contemplating the things that we're contemplating. They're investigating and appreciating the grace of their God. And they love him all the more for it. And so they watch us. And they listen to these things. They have studied especially the person of Jesus Christ. They studied him in his incarnation, in his life, and in his death. They studied him accurately and in detail, minute by minute. He was surrounded by great companies of angels at all times as they contemplated this mysterious person on the earth. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul puts it? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. They watched him. That doesn't mean just to give him a wee gaze, or just a wee passing, fleeting glimpse. No, he was seen of them. He was studied. He was observed. He was watched. He was contemplated daily. And this is also pictured, and Peter, no doubt, is drawing from that imagery. This is pictured by the cherubim who are upon the mercy seat. As they hover over the mercy seat, they are facing one another, but yet also they are facing downward, looking in contemplative gaze on the blood that has been shed for the atonement of sinners, looking in amazement, as it were, with their tongues, with their mouths wide open, gazing at the mystery of redemption, which things the angels desire to look into. And they're models for us. How much more we should contemplate these things. To read our Bible shouldn't be a chore. To come and hear a sermon shouldn't be a chore. It should be a delight. It should be a thing that we thank God for, that we have the opportunity and the rational mind to be able to do it. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says that concerning the principalities and powers in heavenly places, he's speaking of the angels that we're talking about tonight, he says, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Unto the angels, unto these principalities and powers, might be made known to them the manifold, the different aspects of the wisdom of God. How do they learn more and more about the different aspects of the wisdom of God? Well, Paul says, made known by the church. Through the church, They come into the church, they visit the church, they move among God's people, and they see the manifold wisdom and the manifold grace and the manifold power of mighty God in His church and among His saints. And so the angels are informed by what passes through and what goes on in the church, and they see God's great wisdom and His grace. And in that area of deep contemplation in the things of God, they go in order to know God, to know more about their God. And we ought to imitate them in that regard. They take time, you see, and they take note. They weigh and consider. They are not careless. They're not time wasters. They're never too busy. They're not taking up with mere self-pleasure. They are contemplative in their pleasures. And it is pleasure for them to study God in His church. And it is a pleasure that leads to the knowledge of God and to the love of Him and to the worship of Him. And we also, like them, should be students in God's school. We are in the church. And if angels learn in the church, we should learn in the church as well. We should be learning. We have the Word to study. We have the Scriptures to contemplate. We have God's grace in our lives. We have Christ. We have the New Testament. We have His person and His work as it's found in the Scriptures, and we can study it. We can contemplate it all we please and all we desire. And as we see our angel friends do that, we should endeavor to do it too and want to do it. We have a mercy seat also to look into. And all of this is in order to know God. We don't have these things to be puffed up. We don't have these things, as it were, merely to be able to talk about and to preach and to be able to impress others with our knowledge. No, but we have these things to contemplate, to know Him, to know His love, to know His grace, to know His power and His wisdom, to be godly and Christ-like. We have these things to contemplate, to be true worshippers, and to be strong followers of Jesus Christ. And so they are a pattern for us in that regard. And that is one of the reasons why the Lord has brought us onto them. But there's another area of imitation also, not only in their contemplation of God, but also in their devotion, to God, in their worship of God. All this knowledge of God's, you see, leads in a certain and sure direction. It leads to devotion. It leads to intense, hearty worship. They look and then they adore. They contemplate and then they are lost in wonder, love, and praise. They are devoted more and more to God and to the Mediator Jesus Christ as they learn more and more about them. They are, you see, worshiping creatures. We learn this when we come onto them, that they love and adore God, that they surround His throne, and they worship Him who made them, and whose grace they see in the salvation of sinners. And they just love the Lord, and they just worship and praise Him. And whenever we come onto them, this is what we see, and this stands out about them. That stands out in the mind of the spirits of just men as soon as they are made perfect in heaven and they go to be with the angels. That's the thing that stands out about them, that these angels are mighty devoted to God. And they're mighty worshippers of God. That stands out. And they are such worshippers and they are examples for us to imitate. Now, there are several things that I should wish to point out in this angelic devotion to God that they have and that we see and that we should also imitate. The first thing is, it is enlightened worship. As they contemplate, as they look into God's work, as they look into his work of creation, and as especially they look into his work of redemption, God gives them light. And they worship with understanding. It's not that they hear some beat and some music and it kind of stirs them up. That doesn't drive them. It's not the beat that drives them. It's not the music that drives them. It's the knowledge. It's the contemplation of God that drives them. It's the truth, the enlightening truth of his grace that motivates them, that brings them to devotion. It's the light of God's glory that they see, and they worship God in spirit and in truth, as we are to do, in the light of the truth, in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, in the light of the Word. In his light we see light, and we worship that light. Out of truth perceived, the heart worships. And the heart moving truths of God's power in creation and his grace in redemption. The light of his Christ enlightens the angels, and they worship in the light of grace. They worship in the light of the cross. We've been studying the book of the Revelation, as you know, and we've come across this on several occasions, these worshiping angels. For example, in Revelation 7, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." They are devoted to God. Their hearts burn for God. And they worship him in this truth, the truth of his salvation, the truth of his wisdom, the truth of his power and his might. After these things, John says, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, and true and righteous are his judgments." And so they have this light, this knowledge, this understanding. It is enlightened worship, worship in truth, and we should copy them in that regard. Worshipping with the understanding. But it also includes the worship of our blessed mediator. They worship a man. They know he is not a mere man. They know he is the God-man. They worship one in humanity, for they have been called and commanded to worship him. You remember how the Bible says, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that is Jesus Christ, when he bringeth him into the world, he said, "Let all the angels worship him." And so they were commanded to worship this infant, this newborn babe. And they worship the Christ. For they study him, and they see that he is worthy of worship. They see that he is not a mere man, but a divine person, even the Son of God, who has taken to himself a true human nature. And he's all that a man should be. And he's all that we are, with the exception of sin. And they are students of the incarnation. The gospel reveals how close and intense was their interest in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially, and his birth. At the bringing in of the Son of God into the world, they were present. At the very moment of conception, they were present. An angel made the announcement, and the conception took place in his presence by the power of God.
And we read about it there, this Annunciation to Mary. It was an angel who said unto her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. He shall be great." They know, you see. They are informed about the Christ child. They are students of the person and work of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. In fact, I believe it was the revelation of the incarnation that made some of the angels fall. They weren't going to worship a man. But these holy angels were willing to do that because they were enlightened by God's grace that kept them from falling. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." You remember how Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be? I don't know a man." The angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And they worship him. And later, a similar announcement was made to Joseph. He came to him also, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. For he is the Savior, the mighty Savior, and he will save the people of God from their sins." You remember how she brought forth her firstborn son? She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And there were shepherds in the field that very same night keeping watch over their flock. And it was an angel who came upon them. Even the angel of the Lord, and all the glory shone round about them. And the announcement was made, to you is born this day. We have studied him. We are students of his person and of his work, but he's born for you. And how much more should you study him, to whom he is born for? Born this day in the city of David. He's the Savior. He's Christ the Lord. And then all the multitude of the heavenly host were there, and they were praising God, and they were worshiping for him who was born. All the multitude of the heavenly host. They were there. They were students. And they were devoted to Jesus Christ. They loved the Lamb. Remember in Revelation chapter 5. How we saw the voice. I heard the voice, John said, of many angels round about the throne. 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They worship our Savior. They worship our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who took that humanity for us. They worship one who appears in bones and flesh among them. Though glorified in his humanity, he is a man. And they worship him. And they delight to worship him. For they know who he is and how we should worship him too. He didn't take the nature of angels. He took the seed of Abraham. He took the nature of a man. How much more should we worship him? They are our models. It's loving worship too. Not forced. Free and full and loving. Out of their hearts. Having come unto them of that, we are sure they love their God. How they love their God. The Savior doesn't have to come to them and ask them, "Do you love me? Lovest thou me?" The Savior has to come to us and ask us that, "Lovest thou me?" But he never has to go to one angel and say, "Do you love me?" They love him. They're devoted to him. I think whenever they visit us, as they do, and here tonight, some of them are no doubt are present, and it must be a question in their minds. Do you really love him? Why such poor singing? Why so poor attendance at the means of grace? Why such unruly behavior at times. Do you really love him? The angels must ask that. Do they really love him? Are they really devoted to him? They see our coldness. They witness our apathy. They cannot comprehend our neglect of worship and devotion. They might even see us on occasion sin. And they have to ask, do they really love him? What did they think of David and Bathsheba? Saints of God must be a great puzzle to them at times. They cannot comprehend them. But one thing they do see is God's marvelous grace to them. And they love him the more. They see God's salvation. And I'm sure they strive to be gracious as their God is gracious. But while we are a puzzle to angels, angels are not a puzzle to us. They love God. And they show it. And they never fail to show it. And they don't need to be exhorted and commanded as we do. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. They don't have to be told, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. They don't have to be told that. They love him freely without command. They love him because they have contemplated and studied him. And the more they see him, the more they but love him. They don't have to hear the words, take good heed unto yourselves that you love the Lord. We have to hear that word. We have to hear that word every day, but not the angels. We have to sing that psalm and remind ourselves, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. But they don't have to self-exhort themselves in that regard. Not only is it loving worship, enlightened worship, worship of the mediator Jesus Christ, this worship is fervent and hearty. There is no lukewarmness here. There is no danger of the Lord being made sick through their worship. They are never, as it were, middling. They are fiery in their devotions. The Bible says his angels are spirits and his ministers are a flame of fire. That describes angels. Their nature is spirit. They are spirits. And in their service as ministers, they're just a flame of fire. And that means that their devotion and service to God is fiery. That's what they are. Their heart in their nature is burning. They are spirits with burning hearts, fiery hearts for God, not burning in anger as we do, not burning in rage as we might, but they are burning in love, burning in devotion, burning in worship. It's seen in the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember Isaiah saw them and they, as it were, cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And in other scriptures, we know that in that worship, they never cease. They worship him day and night, it says, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that shows the fervency of it, night and day, ceaselessly, unending. Now, they're called seraphim because of this flaming fire. The root word seraph comes from a verb which means to burn. And these seraphim are burning ones, not just because they judge sinners, that they do, we are sure. And as fiery judgment too, they judge God's enemies, and they are flaming instruments of judgment. But they are that because, first of all, they burn toward God. They burn in love to him. They burn in fervency of devotion to him. They are fervent for him. And therefore they are burning against sinners who do not love him. And they are models for us in this. And also it is harmonious worship. Oh, that really stands out when we come onto them, as we do in the church. And in our studies in the book of the Revelation, that's something that we frequently have seen in those glimpses of heavenly worship which we have come across. There is this oneness in heaven, this oneness of worship, and it's amazing, and it's so delightful and sweet to witness, as John witnessed it, and as he told us about it. And whenever we come onto the angels in heaven, we will see that in clear sight, even as now we see it by faith. What did John say? I heard the voice of many angels, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Did you notice it? 10,000 times 10,000 angels, angels innumerable and beyond number. But what does it say? A voice. One voice. A loud voice. A single voice. A solitary voice. Imagine that. A solitary voice of 10,000 times 10,000 rational beings around the throne of God. What harmony. What oneness. What devotion, that they will not let anything cause them to be disunited against their God. That they will not let anything break in among them that would break up their unity of worship of their God whom they adore. Harmonious. Sweetly harmonious. Wonderfully harmonious. And we've come unto them and we see this. Lastly, another area in which they are a model to us is in their full and complete obedience to the word of their God. You know, whenever our Savior gave us a model prayer, there are many notable things in it. But among other things in that prayer, he gives us a reminder of heaven. He doesn't want to forget us, for us to forget about heaven. Because, you see, we've come onto heaven. That's our home. That's where we are. We've come unto heaven, we've come unto God, we've come unto Jesus, we've come unto the innumerable number of angels. And God, the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to forget that. And he says, whenever you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's where you're come unto. That's the Father that you come to. You come to heaven. But there's also angels there. And he reminds us about the angels. Because later on he says, whenever you pray, after this manner, say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. And so we are reminded of the will of God being done in heaven. Who is that? It's the angels. The Lord Jesus is putting the angels before us as examples. He's putting the angels before us as models. I hope you don't think this is my wild imagination tonight. The angels as models and patterns. It's not a wild imagination. Jesus Christ himself did it. You're to pray, Father, your will be done on earth just as the holy angels do it in heaven. Help us to do your will here the way the angels do it in heaven. They are models. They are patterns. Help us, our Father, to do that. And so these early petitions are a reminder of the angels because that's what they are doing. It's as clear as day that he is setting the angels before us as a pattern. We are to do it like them. And how do they do God's will? Obediently. What does Psalm 103 say? Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They have no will of their own, except to do their God's will. His voice, his word, his commandments. That's the three things in that text. That's all they're interested in. And that's what we should be interested in as well. The voice of God, the word of God, the commandments of God. They don't question them. They don't hem and ha about them. They don't delay and put them off. They don't think anything too mean to do if God has commanded it. If God says it, they go and do it. They don't find an excuse to get out of it. They don't say there's reasons why we can't do it. They just do it. whether it is to go out and destroy 185,000 Assyrians, or whether it's just to bring a lump of bread to a depressed prophet, they do it. Whether it's a mighty task or a mean task, whether it's a large job or a humble small job, they do it. They do it with their whole hearts. They do it fully and completely. They do it cheerfully and gladly. They do it with rejoicing. And we are come unto them. And that is how God has placed them before us as noble patterns to imitate. You know, we look at these noble personages in glory for our encouragement. Not half-hearted saints, not the frail children of God around us. We don't look to them, but we look above them and beyond them to find these noble models that God has set before us, these worthy patterns, the angelic followers of God. In closing, I should note that there is one area where we do not imitate them. It is in the area of fearful, terrible judgments. We have no part in blowing the trumpets of divine judgment. We have no part in the pouring out the bowls of divine wrath on sinners. It is not our job to go out and slay 185,000 men. It is not our job to kill and to slay, however wicked the ungodly are, unless one is an appointed magistrate. Then he has that calling if necessary. But we do not. We are not ministers of judgment. We are not executors of wrath. We cannot do that job. We have not the power, and we have not the knowledge of all things which is necessary in order to carry out these things. We don't know who truly the guilty partner is. And most of all, we do not have sinlessness. They do. They can execute wrath, but we cannot. We must escape it. And we do by grace. We are sinners saved by grace, and therefore we minister in other things. We minister in grace. Because we have what they have not. We have tasted grace. We have tasted mercy, and we desire that for our fellow men. And we want them to taste grace. And so we carry the bowls of grace. We carry the bowls of the sweetness of pardon of sin for sinners. We blow the trumpet, not of divine judgment, but the silver trumpet of redemption. We sound the grace of God to sinners, which they cannot do because they have not tasted grace while they study it. And we beseech men, even the most vilest of wicked of men, we beseech them to be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And we tell them that they may be so reconciled if they but come to him. We do that, and we ought to do that. And we do that not just with the same fervency by which angels execute the sword of justice, but we ought to do that with even greater fervency. For we are sinners saved by grace. Not even angels have that driving force in their hearts. But we have. And therefore we should serve God with even greater fervency than the angels. Because there is no more powerful force in a man's life than the grace of God in Jesus Christ.